Welcome to Live with Lon today. We are so excited that you've joined us today. Thank you. And tell your friends, I hope, so they can tune in also. Well, hey, when we think about our salvation, what really happened there? I mean, if you had to explain it very, very simply to somebody else, what really took place there on the cross? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And the title of the message is Barabbas and Us. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that we can study the truth of your word today. Open our hearts to believe it and to understand it. Lord, anoint me to preach it and to teach it, and change our lives because we sat under the eternal word of God today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Oh, yes. Okay. Now, we've been studying the Gospels, and we're approaching the end. Jesus is standing where we've reached the point where he's standing before Pilate, and we've already had two messages about his conversation with Pilate and those events, and we're not done yet. Today, we're going to be in Matthew's gospel, and we're going to talk about an interesting character, a fella named Barabbas. There's actually an old classic movie called Barabbas that if you were interested, maybe you could find it and watch it. It's actually pretty good. So let's look at the scripture here. And we're beginning in Matthew's gospel. We're picking up in Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, that is a Passover, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ, who is called Messiah? For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered Jesus up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, Messiah? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Isn't this interesting? A week ago, not even, they were all walking in front of Jesus on the Palm Sunday road, casting their clothes on the ground and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. A fickle lot we human beings are. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Christ, who is called Messiah? They said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Wow, what an interesting passage. Let's look back at it. A couple points I want to make here. The wife of Pilate said, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've suffered much in a dream about him." So Pilate was warned. God warned him that he was going to pay for his condemnation to crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, with the Gospel of John tells us that Pilate, the more he talked with Jesus, the more afraid he became. And I think that's why he took the water and washed his hands and said, "This is on you, not on me." Now, is that true? No. God's going to hold him accountable for what he did and for his decisions. I don't care how many times he washes his hands. but he wanted to be absolved of the responsibility. And he blamed it on the Jewish people. He said, "You take the responsibility for this." Well, the crowd didn't hesitate. They said, look at what they said. "His blood be on us and on our children." This is a very controversial verse. This verse has been used down through the ages in many a church context to explain and even in some cases to justify the mistreatment and the suffering of Jewish people for 1900 years throughout the world, but especially in Europe, living in ghettos, being persecuted from Gentiles, many, many of them, I'm sure, churchgoers, pogroms, where they were, homes were burned, people were killed. And many people will point to this verse and say, you know what? They told God, "We will take the responsibility and we'll also put it on our children. We'll take the responsibility and our children as well." And so they're only getting what they deserve and what they ask for. Other people feel very strongly that this verse is not some kind of a commitment by the Jewish leaders that for the rest of the life of the Jewish people, that they're going to be held responsible for the death of Christ, and therefore any persecution that comes on them is justified. There's the one group that calls the Jewish people Christ killers and holds even their distant relatives responsible. And there's another group that says, no, the people at the time of Jesus were responsible for talking, pressuring Pilate into it. But God judges every person on their own merit, and the Jewish people did not inherit down through the ages that guilt of rejecting Jesus the way all of us, Romans chapter 5, have inherited the sin of Adam. So those are the two views. You say, Lon, which view do you hold? Well, my friends, I can see what both sides are talking about. I can. I do not believe that the Jewish people down through the ages have been held accountable as Christ killers and have been cursed by God as a result, and that this justifies the pogroms, the persecution, the ghettos, the Holocaust, and all the Inquisition, and all the other mistreatment of the Jews. I don't believe that God holds people 100 generations later responsible for what these Jewish people did in Matthew 27. I do believe, however, that as a nation, there is a guilt that God holds them responsible for in that they rejected their Messiah. I do believe that is true. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "But I say, did Israel not know that the claim of Jesus was to be the Messiah? Did the Jewish people not know?" Isaiah is very bold, verse 20, and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me, the Gentiles. But to Israel," he says, "all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people," Isaiah 65. So, yes, there is a responsibility for what happened with them rejecting Christ. But then, chapter 11, verse 1, the very next verse, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not." And then Paul goes on to explain this. He says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to election of grace." Verse 12, "Now if the fall of the Jewish people is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will be their fullness when they come back to believe in Jesus?" So yes, God did hold them and does hold the Jewish nation responsible for rejecting the Messiah. But it's not a fatal forever rejection. They're coming back into the plan of God, as they have done in 1948 with the establishment of the new nation of Israel against astounding odds, and the way God has continued to protect the nation. So God has certainly not condemned the Jewish people as Christ killers and said, you know, they're the offscouring of the world, and whatever happens to them, they deserve it. That is not the opinion of God, and it should not be the opinion of the church. Okay, now, back to our passage. Barabbas is let go. Jesus takes his place. That's what this story is all about, what this incident's all about. I'm sure Barabbas was shocked. He was certainly headed for the cross for a crucifixion, but Jesus stepped in and replaced him, and he was set free. Okay, now that's the end of our passage, but let's ask our most important question. You ready? Come on, here we go. One, two, three. So what? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And this is the point I want you to take home today with you. Jesus not only took Barabbas's place on the cross, but he took every single one of our places on the cross when we believe in him. He took every single one of our places facing the judgment of God when we believe in him. And he set us free like he did Barabbas when we believe in him. What do we say about that? Oh, my friends, like Jackie Gleason, what do we say? We say, how sweet it is. Oh, my gosh. So listen to these verses, would you? 1 Peter chapter 1. "Inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not set free with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made clear in these last times for you." And how about Colossians? I love Colossians. Verse 13 of chapter 2. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, now watch, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, the law, he means, which condemns us because we can't keep it, and he has taken it out of the way, watch, having nailed it to his cross. He took our place there on the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in this case, you know, a cross. Having, what does the Bible say? Having become a curse for us. Now, what he did for Barabbas? Absolutely. He took his place on the cross. And isn't that what he's done for us? He's taken our place on the cross. Folks, the point I want you to take home today is if you know Jesus, you are Barabbas. Yeah, you are. I am Barabbas. I am freed today of my sins and of the judgment for my sins by a holy God, and from the penalty of sin going to the lake of fire imposed by a holy God on me. I'm free. Why? Because Jesus took my place. If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Barabbas was free indeed. I'm free indeed. If you know Christ, you're free indeed. Ho! 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 How great is this? You are free from all of that. Why? Because you're Barabbas. Jesus took your place. So, that's something to rejoice about. That's something to tell other people about. Oh my gosh. This is how you get free from your sin and the judgment for your sin and the penalty for your sin and my sin. We become like Barabbas and we let Jesus take our place. We trust what he did on the cross to take my place and your place in the sight of a holy God and pay for our sin and redeem us from the curse of the law. Ho! Ho! My gosh! Ho! How can it get any better than that? So, the next time somebody says to you, hi, what's your name? You may say out loud, Susan, or Gordon, or whoever you want, but inside you need to say, my name's Barabbas. My name's Barabbas. For Christ set me free from the curse of the law by nailing it to the cross, something I could never do for myself. And friends, if you're out there and you've never been set free like this, if you've never let Jesus take your place, then I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's pray. You repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I need you to set me free from the penalty of my sin, from the guilt of my sin before a holy God. And so today, I give up everything I've ever trusted to pay for my sin. And I allow you to pay for it for me through what you did on the cross. I trust you to take my place and your death and your blood to take my place in the sight of a holy God. Today, Lord, I become Barabbas. Come into my heart and my life and be my savior from my sin. and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm proud of you. Go to my website, Lon Solomon Ministries. Go on sermons. Look, scroll down. Keep going till you get to spiritual boot camp. And I want you to listen to it. It'll give you a great start in your Christian life. If you didn't pray that prayer with me, but you thought about it, go listen to spiritual boot camp. It'll help you, and maybe you will be ready to pray that prayer after listening. And friends, if you've prayed that prayer already, just remember, somebody asks you your name, inside you whisper, "My name's Barabbas." God bless you.